Amen. You believe that tonight? That is who you are. Hallelujah. Amen. He is the way maker. He's not only the way maker, he's the way. When there is no way. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be gathered together again for evening service. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for the specials tonight as well. It just really blessed my heart. And I know it's a little less fulfilling to. It's awkward to worship to and sing praises to empty chairs. But, you know, you can worship God anywhere, and when you're in your car, you don't need a crowd to worship God, and when you're in your prayer closet, and when you're in the supermarket, when you're on the job, wherever you're at, we can worship God. The scripture tells us to pray continually. Well, prayer is not a position. It's not a, you know, hands folded and necessarily on your knees, but it's a state of mind. It's an approach, and it's a conversation that you're having with your way maker. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we were just thrilled to be able to have the baptisms that we had this afternoon. Brother Manuel's cousin, Jonathan, and his father, Marco, and his wife, Carla, wants to get, she's been baptized before, but she wants to get rebaptized when this pandemic passes by. And then Peter, Sarah's fiance, was baptized, and he's been, he's said that there's been people trying to get him to be baptized for quite some time, he said, but he was waiting for the Lord to speak to him, and the Lord drew him and said, this is the time. And so we were just thrilled to be a part of that. And, you know, I just think it's so fitting when Satan thinks he's got the upper hand. And yet, in the midst of that, we get trophies for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So I was, it was a little curious, you know, normally when I baptize, I say, okay, grab my arm. And normally people just latch onto it, pun intended. But I noticed in all three cases, it was a little bit of hesitation. And then I finally figured out afterwards, it's, you know, because we're not supposed to touch one another, shake one another's hands and all that. But, you know, there are things that supersede that, like water baptism. You know, I've baptized in rice paddies in Burma. And if you don't know it, a cobra, the king cobra, is being bit by the king cobra in Myanmar, which is formerly Burma, is a number one cause of death. You know, they have the monsoons and the waters rise, and because of that, a lot of the houses are kind of raised up off the ground. But even still, if the waters rise too high, those cobras will come into the house. And actually, a cobra is a water snake. And when Sister Baker and I went, I think it was in 1998 or thereabouts, when we went to near the Bangladesh border in Myanmar, and there were many, many that wanted to get baptized. The only place that we had that we could baptize was a rice paddy. And so you go out there in the rice paddy, and you're standing there, and it's, you know, the water is maybe up to your waist, and but your feet are sinking into the mud, and it's just kind of sucking your feet down into the mud. And I didn't know it before traveling there, but the cobra is a water snake, and it's not uncommon for somebody to be bit near or at a rice paddy, so it's not a place that you want to spend a lot of time in. And, you know, we had one of those kind of services that, you know, you bring a number of messages, and the Lord begins to deal with hearts, and some brave ones say, yeah, I want to get baptized, and And so I think there was maybe 10 people that had decided they wanted to get baptized. And I noticed that, so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you sent me here and everything about this trip, you know, I'm not here on vacation. I wouldn't presume to come here on vacation, but you sent me here. And so I'm trusting in you for all things. And I'm standing out here now in a rice paddy. And if there's any snakes out here, I'm trusting that you're going to keep me safe from it. And so we didn't rush it. We prayed for each one and baptized each one. But I noticed the line didn't seem to be getting any shorter. And we just keep baptizing and baptizing. And, you know, you've probably been to services like that before, or youth camps or family camps or whatever, where others decide, you know, they see what's going on and they decide, well, I guess I'm going to do this too. And because of this, the steps of one or two people, it encourages others to take the leap of faith. And so, I don't know, we must have baptized 25 to 30 and over a long period of time. So anyway, to make a long story short, you know, if God can protect you from cobras, can he protect you from a virus? And now I wouldn't, we didn't shake hands and we're not going to shake hands until this is over, but there are certain things that supersede it, and water baptism is one of them. So we're thankful that we had that opportunity. Praise the Lord. Oh no, now you tell me. So snake raiser in the family here says, not only was there a king cobra, but there was an Indian cobra, a forest cobra, and a black spitting cobra. All righty. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. So tonight I've got a simple thought, but I believe it's timely and it ties into our message on Wednesday night. So if you wouldn't mind standing, I want to read three portions of scripture while we have you standing. And I want to title the thought here tonight, Persevering in the Hour of Death. Persevering in the Hour of Death. First of all, just one verse from the Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Then Philippians chapter 3, starting at the 9th verse. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it, even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Then one more portion of scripture from Luke, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our hearts to the dust of the earth, Lord, that we were taken from, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We ask that you forgive us for our failures, our sins, Lord, our slowness of heart at times. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to Lord, bring favor to your name. We want others to come to know you. We want you to be glorified in our midst. Father, we just pray, we plead the blood here tonight, Lord. And Lord, by faith, we believe in the sin cleansing and sin killing power of that blood. Lord, as we approach your word tonight, once again, we ask that you'd speak to each and every heart, Lord, according to our specific need. There's many things that we could speak on, Lord, but it's spiritual food in due season that we're desiring here tonight, because we know, Lord, that you have time-released word for each age, for each hour, for each situation. And so, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We commit ourselves in your hands once again. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with each and every one in each and every home. Pray that you'd lift up the downtrodden, Lord, that you'd encourage those that are discouraged. Lord, that you'd bring hope to those that are weary. And Father, that you'd bring rest to their souls. Father, we love you and we thank you now. And we just give you all the praise and honor and glory. Lord, we pray once again for this virus situation, that, Lord, may this viral devil, may it pass through, Lord, may it run its course, may it be abolished, Lord, and may it go back where it came from. And Father, we plead the blood for each and every soul that's under your blood. We ask this tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Persevering in the hour of death. Now, I just want to take one word here and define it for you tonight. And that one word is perseverant. And the word perseverant, it means the holding of a course of action, the holding to a course of action, belief or purpose, without giving way. To remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task, especially in the face of obstacles or discouragement. It implies unremitting and sometimes annoying persistence, a dogged and determined holding on. We call that bulldog faith sometimes, where it just latches on and it doesn't matter whether you get tossed this way or that way. It's going to hold on until it receives the promise. The very word persevere, there are two parts to it. The first part, P-E-R, it means intense. And the second part, severe, is serious. So it's intense, it's serious, it's rubber hits the road, it's I mean business, it's I'm not playing around, it's I've got my eyes set on a goal, I'm not looking this way, I'm not looking that way, I'm not going to be deterred, I'm going to hold on until I receive the promise. So to persevere, it means to press through all obstacles, not just some obstacles, not just a part of the way, and then be lazy about it. It means to press. It means to hold on. It means to keep going. And defeat is not an option. Defeat is not a part of the vocabulary. Defeat is not an outcome. So as we've read in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on. And we find out that the word diligent, it actually means marked by persevering, characterized by steady, earnest, and painstaking effort. So to be diligent, or to have diligence, means to persevere. It means to press. It means to hold on. It means to be steady. It means to keep after it. It means to hold on at all costs. It means to press through all obstacles, not considering what's standing in your way. It doesn't matter what's standing in your way. Whatever it is must give way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says it like this, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those of them that kind of lackadaisically seek after him. No, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not on today and off tomorrow. It's not some kind of a whim. It's not a, you know, I'll try this pumpkin spice. You know, it's around Thanksgiving, and so I have a pumpkin spice latte. I just kind of got that feeling, and then when the season goes, you forget all about that, and you go back to the macchiato or the cappuccino or whatever the other funny name is, and it's not something that's on and off. It's not something that's just a whim. It's not something like, would you like chocolate or vanilla, that you just, you know, kind of on a whim decide to do. It's something that you focus on, and it's something that you hold on to until you see the manifestation of whatever it is that you're holding on to. And of course, so our faith must be constant. Our faith must be unwavering. Our faith must be steadfast. Our faith must be diligent. Now, a lot of people will tune out right there. They say, well, you know, that's easy for you to say, you know, you seem to have faith, or this one seems to have faith, or that one seems to have faith. But the scripture says to every man is given a measure of faith. So faith comes from God, and faith comes from hearing, and from hearing the word. And so if we're going to have faith, we have to be diligent about even having faith. So it's not out of anybody's reach. And of course, we know that faith is, it's a revelation. Faith is a knowing. Faith is really kind of hard to explain to somebody, because you're pressing towards something and you're hoping for something, and then all of a sudden it just drops in your heart. Hey, it's mine. Hey, it belongs to me. I'm going to have that thing. There's a peace that comes. There's a rest that comes, and somehow there's a knowing, and you don't know where that knowing came from. You know, it just, all you know is that it wasn't there, and now all of a sudden it's there, and it's just as real as if whatever it is that you're holding out for, it's just as real as if you have it in your possession right at that moment. And yet it's so simple. And you wonder where it came from. So there is a rest that comes with faith, because faith already knows the outcome. Faith is not considering any other outcome, and therefore faith is without fear. You can have faith and yet experience the temptation of fear in your flesh. So have thoughts flash through your mind. Well, what about this? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? But faith is anchored. Faith is not moving. Faith is holding on, and faith is not going to let go. Your head might spin around and around and around, and you might wonder how it was that you didn't break your neck as your head spinning round and round and round. But that faith doesn't move down in the soul. Faith is a substance, but it's not a substance that can be seen, because the thing that you are believing in is actually made of faith or exists entirely by faith. Faith is not hope, for hope desires what faith already possesses. Hope is the cherished desire, but faith is the product. How many can say amen? And faith is, it's not out of the reach of anybody that's listening in this evening. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you, whether you just got baptized, or whether you're even thinking about getting baptized, or whether you're in the golden ages of your walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter. Faith is not out of the reach of any of us. The source of faith is God. And it comes by hearing the word that's spoken to you. And when God speaks to your soul, it's settled. It's a done deal. Nothing else is required. Your search is over. But that does not mean that the battle is over. In fact, what it means is the battle's just beginning. The battle's just going to start. But you already know the outcome, and there's no other consideration of any other kind of outcome. It's not an I hope so, or I'm maybe, but it's I know so. So it starts out as a need or a desire that's in our heart for something that we don't currently possess, something that we have a need for, or for an outcome that we desire. And if the thing that we desire, if it's not outside of the will of God, and if we want to know if it's in the will of God or not, it's in His Word. So if it's not outside of His Word, then we have every right as sons and daughters of God to ask for it.
And once we've asked for it, to look for it to come into being and to possess it. Many times we'll start out with a mental faith, and that's okay. We got to start somewhere. We'll start out with a mental faith, with a mental conception of the promise. But then at the appointed time, as we hold on, as we remind God of his promise, as we remind ourselves of the promise in the word, then at the appointed time, God anoints that faith, and it's not a mental faith, but it becomes a substance faith. Now, we've talked about this before, how in the message, a paradox, Brother Branham talks about two visions that he had. And in one of the visions, he sees a brother that he knows, and there's a snake, a black mamba that goes to strike him, and the man jumps up in the air and screams and cries out, and Brother Branham calls to it, and it starts coming towards him, and he binds it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he's noticing that everybody's afraid in this particular time, and the one thing that man universally has feared over time is death, because death, nobody can defeat death. In fact, there's a saying in the natural realm that there's two things that you won't get away from doing in this life, and one of them is paying taxes, and the other one is dying. But we know that Christ came to defeat death by death. He came to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And yet, for many, there's a fear of dying. There's that unknown, but God has paid the price and has defeated his enemy in every way. And Brother Branham was told, "How would you like to bind that serpent, which represented death? Being bit by that black mamba, it was certain death. How would you like to bind it?" And he said, "Oh, would I? That's something that I've always wanted to do." And he says, "Okay, bind it." He spoke to it. He bound it. And then he says, "You can unbind it as well." And he spoke to it and unbound it again, and then bound it once again. And he said, "Lord, what must I do?" And he was taken to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul speaks of when you come to this feast, that you don't come with the unleavened bread of malice and strife and all these things, but you need to purge out all the old leaven. And he was told, "Well, what must I do? I want to have this kind of faith. I want to have this kind of operation where death can be bound." And he said, he told him, "You must be more sincere." Now, the first time that I ever heard that recounting of that vision, I thought, "My, more sincere? I just want to be as sincere as he was when he was told you need to be more sincere." Now, he wasn't being told, "You're not sincere. That's your problem." Of course he was sincere. And we can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. So we know that there's more to it than just sincerity. But sincerity is a part of it. You must be more sincere. In other words, you must be more focused, more diligent. You must make this, you must have a one-track mind when it comes to this. So it was required for him to be more sincere, and this sincerity, he was told, could be found by purging out the old leaven. We'll read it here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, the other part of the vision that he had was he was two-thirds of the way. He saw a map of Palestine, and he was two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan. First pull, second pull, third pull takes you into the land of the promise. We know that our promised land is not a natural land. That's why we're not all sojourning to Israel. If I thought that was my promise, that's where I'd be tonight. I wouldn't be living in Tucson. I'd be living in Jerusalem or someplace in Palestine. But Our promise is not a natural land, but we're in a spiritual kingdom, and our promise is the fullness of the word. Every promise that's in the word. Our promise is the restored word, and to take possession of every promise that's in the word. And so the only way that you can go into truth is to be purged of your wrong teaching. And we've all had wrong ideas. We've all had, there's been wrong teaching over the years as the bride tree was eaten down by that same insect in four stages, the palmer worm, canker worm, the caterpillar, and so forth. As it was eaten down, it was eaten down until the life went right down into the roots, but then the life started coming back up in four stages. There was a restoration and until the branches came forth once again, and the leaves came forth, and fruits being produced once again on that bride tree. So in order to come into the fullness of the word, you have to be purged of your unbelief, because you can't take unbelief into that land. You can't, the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So you have to be willing to let go of something in order to gain something else. You have to be purged out. And in order to do that, you have to be sincere. You have to be careful about what it is that you believe. It's okay if something's taught and you don't feel like it's revealed to you, you're not going to throw it out. But at the same time, you're not going to claim that, oh yeah, I see it. If you don't see it, you don't see it. But you pray and say, God, if I'm supposed to see that, then reveal it to me. And if you're born again of His Spirit, He's duty bound. He said, I will lead you into all truth. Now, when He said all truth, He doesn't mean every truth that ever exists, but the truth that's been given in your day. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You must be more sincere. Recall that Caleb and Joshua went over and they spied out the land. They came back. There were 10 spies that gave an evil report. And Joshua and Caleb, the scripture says it this way, that Caleb was sincere and Caleb wholly or completely believed the word of the Lord. And he was given his full inheritance based on his stand concerning the word that Moses had brought. He's completely stood with that word. He says, yes, that is the word of the Lord. He went and spied out the land. He came back with a testimony. It's just exactly as the prophet said. It's just exactly as the word of God said. We are more than able to take the land. And he wholly believed the word of the Lord. And we find also that Peter, when speaking of growing up into the full stature of Christ, he starts out by saying, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then he finishes, as we went through this a few services ago, by saying, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So these are not things that we approach casually. These are not things that we look at and, you know, que sera, sera, that we take lightly. But these are things that we press towards. These are things that we focus on. Now, friends, I'm not saying for a moment that that you're somehow earning this or there's some possibility that you're not going to obtain these things. If you are a son or daughter of God, if you're called of Him, you will. But also, if you're a son or daughter of God, you won't take these things casually. You know, you can waste some time. That is for sure. And then somebody will have to get after you. The Word will have to get after you. The Spirit will have to get after you and tell you, you know what? You need to be more sincere. You need to press. You need to focus. Quit looking this way and quit looking that way, as Jesus spoke in His parables even. So this diligence is the same sincerity that Caleb had, and it's the same sincerity that Brother Branham was told that he must have in order to see our final enemy bound. Friends, there are people that are going to defeat death here in this last hour. There are people where the death angel is going to come right to their door and say, it's time for me to take you over. And you're going to look at that death angel. If you're one of those that are alive and remain at his coming, you're going to look right at that death angel and say, not this time, Buster. You have no place in me. I have no place in you. I'm bypassing this. Maybe you took this one and that one and the other one, but I'm of a special kind. I'm of an Enoch group and an Enoch calling, and I'm going to walk with God, and I'm not going to be. You have no power. I bind you. And if you bind, if you have the power to bind death, every other demon underneath it, that's the greatest thing. That's the greatest power. That's the greatest fear that man has, is the power of death. And if you have the power or the authority to bind death, everything else under it is in your jurisdiction. There's no power that can stand before the word. So if we were to parallel this with the three stages of Abraham's journey tonight, he's the father of the faith. We would find that Abraham in his journey, there are three stages to his journey. The first place that he comes to is a place that's called Shechem, which means literally diligence. So he's diligently seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. He's diligently walking with the Lord. He's diligently leaving things behind and pressing towards something else. He's left everything behind. He's pressing onward diligently. And then he journeys in the second part of his journey to a place called Bethel, which is the house of God, to become the house of God. And then his final place is at a place called Hebron, where Jehovah comes, Elohim comes and meets him on the plains of Mamre. And the word Hebron means a place of association or connection or relationship or union. So this is a place where a uniting is taking place at the end of his walk, and just before the body change and the promised son comes, his body's changed, his wife's body has changed in a preview of a rapture, in a preview, in a foreshadowing of the rapture of the church. And in each example that we've given here tonight, Caleb and Abraham and the believer in the end time, we find a common factor, and that common factor is sincerity. It's diligence. So we're going to add to that this evening the word perseverance. If you are sincere, you will stay the course. You will persevere if you are sincere. If we want anything from God, and all good things come from God, then we must work according to his laws, which is his ways. We must serve God his way and not man's way. We're living in an age where we're dealing with more religious devils than at any other time. And we're dealing with religious spirits more than we're dealing with spirits of drunkenness or murder or whatever it might be. Those things are minor demons compared to these religious devils. Because a religious spirit, it's the most deceiving of spirits. Because it wants things its way, and it will not repent ever. It will never admit that it did something wrong. Because to admit you did something wrong would mean that you need to repent. But if you've never done anything wrong, what's there to repent of? But a born-again son of or daughter of God, they want things God's way, and they are convinced that God's ways are the right ways, and they are the best ways, even when it's not reasonable. Now you say, Brother Baker, I need some scripture for these religious devils that you're talking about, and this condition you're talking about. It's the condition of Laodicea, and Laodicea says, I'm speaking for God, I'm the voice of God in this hour, and I have need of nothing. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And the Lord says, okay, that's what you say. Now let me tell you what I say. You're naked, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you need eye salve, you need clothes to cover up your nakedness. But that religious devil will say, no, no, I'm just fine. Get your laws off my body. Stay, mind your own business. Don't preach at me, preacher. That's a religious devil. God has natural laws and God has spiritual laws. And we need to understand his laws and we need to have confidence in his laws. And then we need to work according to them. So our text this evening comes from a familiar story that's found in St. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll just read it here for a moment in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's bugging us. Something terrible. Send her away. Get rid of her. Now this, I won't try to pronounce this word in the Greek, but the Greek word for vexed with the devil, to them it meant to be under the power of a demon. In the New Testament, these are persons afflicted with especially severe diseases, either bodily or mentally, such as paralysis, blindness, deafness, loss of speech, epilepsy, melancholy, insanity. Oh, you didn't know melancholy was a condition. Whose bodies, in the opinion of the Jews, demons had entered. And so held possession of them as not only to afflict them with ills, but also to dethrone the reason and to take its place themselves. Accordingly, the possessed were wont to express the mind and consciousness of the demons dwelling in them, and their cure was thought to require the expulsion of the demon. So this was serious. Vexed with a demon. This was something serious. This wasn't, well, you know, she's having a problem writing bad checks, or she's having a problem. She just, you know, she's a social drinker and she just has a little bit too much, or she watches too much TV. This was a demon. So we have to understand also that there was segregation in the days of Jesus between the Jew and the Gentile and between the Jew and the Samaritan. And it was, you know, it's just the opposite of the day we're living in today, because then political correctness was to be bigoted. Political correctness, if you wanted to be politically correct, you would admit that a Jew should not associate with a Gentile, and a Jew should not associate or fellowship with a Samaritan. You stay over in your corner, we'll stay over in our corner and shake hands, nod at one another or whatever, but we're not to, you know, we're different classes of people. So this woman had no doubt heard that there was a deliverer in the land, and she'd heard of all the mighty wonders and miracles that were taking place in the land at that time, and she didn't understand, of course, the full significance of what was taking place at that time, but her daughter had a need, and nobody could help her. She'd been to everybody. She'd been to the rabbi. She'd been to the psychologist. She'd been to the soothsayers, perhaps. She'd been to the holistic medicine people. Think of it. The scripture doesn't tell us precisely what her daughter's condition was, what she was possessed of. But you know what? I'm so glad tonight, Brother Henry, that the scripture doesn't tell us. Because if it told us it was epilepsy, or if it told us it was mercury poisoning, or whatever it might have been, if it would have told us that exactly, then I would have only been able to apply that scripture if I had that particular problem. But it doesn't tell us what the problem is. So it doesn't matter what kind of a devil it was that possessed her daughter. Whether it was sickness, whether it was leukemia, whether it was blindness, whether it was insanity, whether it was pornography, and yes, whether it was COVID-19, this approach will work with any condition. Hallelujah. All we know is that her daughter had a need, and her mother looked beyond the condition and wanted her daughter back, as any mother would want. It didn't matter what her daughter's faith said, even, or what her daughter had done, or what her daughter hadn't done, or what had brought her into this present condition. This is a mother's faith. The love in that mother's heart for her daughter put her in such a state of desperation that she went out looking for a cure and she left no stone unturned. So we don't know how long her daughter had been in this condition or what church they attended or whether maybe they streamed or maybe they didn't go to church. Maybe her church didn't believe in divine healing. Maybe they offered seminars instead or self-help programs or in place of a living God. Maybe they offered psychology. Maybe they offered a positive testimony. Maybe they had a 10-step program that was teaching her daughter how to live with her condition, how to embrace it for the glory of God. But friends, a 10-step program is not what we need. God has a 3-step program. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And that program will solve whatever your ills are. Maybe she was taking herbs. Or maybe she had a doctor that was draining the heavy metals from the soles of her feet. But the problem wasn't with the sole of her feet. It was with the soul in her heart. Maybe her church was believing for her deliverance. But her daughter just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Whatever the situation may have been, this mother had heard of a deliverance ministry that was in the land. And her understanding was that it was in this son of David that was bringing deliverance through the land. And so she knew that if she could just get to this son of David, her daughter would be healed. Something in her heart told her this, friends. Something had clicked. Something had settled down. She couldn't tell you where it came from, but she knew that it was real and she was holding on to it with everything that she had. Something in her heart said to her, if I can get to that son of David, my daughter will be made well. Not she might be, not she may be, not if I hold my cross my fingers and spin around a few times. Not if I don't step on a crack on a sidewalk. I know that this is what's going to take place. I just know it. It's settled in my heart. So I'm going to press through all obstacles. Whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it because my daughter's life is at stake here. So she had heard that he'd come nearby. And so she made her way to get to him. A lot of people, they'll look at the distance, they'll write it off. Well, you know, it's a little too far, a little too uncomfortable. I don't know if I have enough gas money. You know, I won't be able to buy cigarettes next week if I spend this gas money. Friends, it didn't matter. She, whatever it took, whatever the cost, whether she had to sleep out in the field at night to get there and risk being robbed by highwaymen in the middle of the night or worse than that, it didn't matter. She was on a mission. She had a goal in mind, and she was not going to let anything get in the way. Oh, it's just amazing the excuses that people will make for why they won't come to church or why they won't read their Bible or why they won't listen to the message when it's the most available that it's ever been in any type of form. There's just no excuse at all, and yet people still have lame, lazy excuses. And that's exactly all that they are. You need to have this unmoving sincerity and perseverance and press. And there's no excuse that's going to be accepted on that day. You'll say, I don't have time. God gave you time. What did you do with it? Well, this was in my way or that was in my way. Why do you think Jesus told us about faith, the seed that was sown into the ground and it was overcome by the cares of this life? It shows that you allow that to take place. You got to have a one-track mind. You got to have a one purpose and one goal. You can't have two goals. A man that's double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. You can't have a plan A and a plan B. You got one plan and one plan only. And if that doesn't work, you're just in the hands of Almighty God. It will work. So whatever the situation may have been, this mother had heard of a deliverance ministry that was in the land, and her understanding was it was a son of David. And so if she could get to this son of David, her daughter would be made whole. So she heard that it had come nearby, and so she made her way to to get to them, realizing that it wasn't socially correct, that it wasn't politically correct, that people were going to try and segregate her. They were going to try and tell her, look, we have no, you're a Samaritan and he's a Jew and we have no dealings together. It didn't matter to her. She no doubt faced many obstacles, of which this was one. Many obstacles to get to where Jesus was, and likely she had to go through a gauntlet of scoffers along the way. But friends, that's where faith is tested, and that's where faith is proven to be what it is. If somebody poking fun at you, if somebody demeaning you a little bit, if somebody calling you silly for believing in something that's unseen, and yet you believe in it, if that can keep you from the goal, then it's not faith. It's tested, and it's proven that it isn't actually faith, because faith will persevere in the face of all obstacles. So this woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman, not a Jew, but she didn't consider her race or her background. And she looked only at the desired outcome, not at the circumstances. So when this mother finally gets to where Jesus is, and she begins to cry out to Jesus, asking for mercy, telling him that her daughter needs deliverance. Now, the Lord Jesus, he's been pressured. He's had a campaign that he's just finished. He's wore out. He needs rest. His disciples had pulled him aside and taken him to a place where he could get some rest, because he was human as well. And the mother addresses him as Son of David, which is his future office when he rules and reigns with his bride in the millennium. And so she calls him by his future, the name of his future office, and he doesn't answer her, because that's not who he is at the time. Although he's the very same person, that would be like somebody calling me father before I ever had a child. There, no doubt I'll be a father at some point. I am, of course. Let's say I don't have a child and somebody calls me father. You know, they yell out in the crowd, father! I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to look, because I know they're not talking about me, because I'm not a father. But I will be a father at some point, and I am, of course. And so there is a time to address me as father. So the Lord Jesus had been pressured for days now. He's trying to get rest. She addresses him as Son of David. He doesn't answer her. Too many would stop right there, I'm afraid. Brother Doug, I prayed to the Lord for a need that I had, and I was sincere. I know I was. And he didn't answer. Oh, so how long did you give him? He's not going to answer? Is that what you're saying? Because you said he didn't answer, but you're not waiting. So since you didn't seem to get an answer, that means you're not going to get an answer? What that tells me is that you didn't believe you're going to get an answer to begin with. Maybe I'm supposed to live with this thing. Well, you know, if he tells you that, sure. If the Lord tells you, if you ask him three times to heal you of a certain thing, and he says to you, my grace is sufficient, okay, he told you. But until he tells you, seek the Lord. Well, maybe he didn't hear me. I wouldn't serve a God like that. A God that's distracted. A God that it's hard to get his attention. Maybe I'm not worthy. Well, we both know that you're not worthy. Now get over yourself. Maybe he doesn't do these things anymore. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Maybe I'm supposed to just believe that I got it. Yeah, and how's that working out for you? But the Lord never told her, Brother JJ, I was going to try and say what your name is, but I forgot, so... What is it? Joseph James. So Joseph James, the Lord never told her, go away, you can't have it. He didn't tell her anything. He was just silent. In the account in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, we're told that Jesus entered into the house and would have no man know it, but it could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. He went into the house. He shut the door. He was hiding from her and perhaps others like her that were following him were pressing. No doubt he needed rest. And there would be no end to the press if he just stayed. It'd just be a 24-hour prayer line. Because the sick you have with you always. So if he stayed in that prayer line, he'd run himself into the ground because it was his own virtue that was flowing from him. So the disciples of the Lord, they then try to get rid of her. And they think they're doing the right thing. But she wouldn't be turned away by preachers. And she wouldn't be turned away by the church. And she wouldn't be turned away by circumstances. No matter what they might say to her, she pressed on nevertheless. She didn't come there to see the preachers anyhow. She didn't come there. She didn't care about the church. So she wasn't offended when the church tried to push her aside. She came there to have an audience with the great physician. And she would not be turned away, no matter what teachings they tried to shove down her throat. They no doubt called her names. They no doubt told her, you know, you aren't in the message. The message wasn't sent to you. You're not bride. We're only ministering to the bride. Now, I know people that have that kind of haughty attitude. And they must have tried very hard to get rid of her because she wouldn't leave. And so they went into the house and they said, Jesus, we need you to run her off. We can't run her off. We've tried everything and she's still here. Now, why didn't they pray for her? Wouldn't that have caused her to quit pressing? Wouldn't that have solved the problem? Pray for her. So Jesus comes to her and he tests her faith. Matthew 15:24. But he answered her and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Friends, how is God going to turn away somebody with that kind of an approach? If your earthly father, being evil, knows how to give gifts unto you, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give you the Holy Ghost when you ask for it, when you're desiring, when you're searching? Which one of you, being a father, when your child asks for a bread, or are you going to give them a stone, or they ask for something and you give them a snake or a scorpion? Of course not. We wouldn't even do that in the natural. How much more would your heavenly Father give to those that diligently seek after him? So he basically tells her, look, you know that there's segregation in the land. You know how this works. You know that the Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. And last time I checked, you know, you're a Syrophoenician, you're a Greek. We're not even supposed to be conversing with one another. I'm only sent, John, to provide medical assistance. Joseph, is there a John here tonight? There's a John listening, I'm sure. I'm only sent to provide medical assistance to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, she didn't argue with him. She didn't rebuke him. She didn't stomp off in a huff, say, well, if that's how you're going to be. She did a very strange thing next. She got on her knees in the presence of the king, and she began to sing, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. She made it not all about her, but she made it about him. Now, friends, which one of us, if we had that opportunity to be in his presence, which one of us wouldn't just forget? You know, we might have this need or this press or that press. And it's not that you're not going to make that request known, but aren't you the first thing, just being in his presence, isn't the first thing that you'd want to do would be to worship him? She didn't argue with them, stomp off, have an attitude, stick her lip out. I've seen people sit in the church and stick their lip out. And they want the preacher to see that lip sticking out. And they'll sit there the whole service. They want you to know that they're not happy. Well, why don't you just tell me that you're not happy and let's get past that. But don't try to derail the whole service so that you can make a point with that fat lip of yours. How are you going to get happy with that kind of attitude? She called him Lord, and she asked him for help. Now, friends, you got a grandchild, you got a child, you got a niece, a nephew, a brother or a sister, and they come to you, and they have a need. I understand my two-year-old grandson, he's almost two. I think did he step on a bee or, and to add insult to injury, he got bit by an ant at the same time and he came running to his mother. Now, what would the mother's reaction be? Well, you know, I told you, I warned you, but there you are. No, the child comes to a mother crying because they need comfort. They need reassurance. They need aid. They need help. And a mother's heart just melts, and it just breaks a mother's heart. She'll do whatever she can to bring comfort to that little child. And the child knows that. How much more would our Heavenly Father stick out his neck, if you will, for his little children? Verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet or proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The disciples look over at one another. They start high-fiving one another. They start saying, well, you know, Lord, that's what we called her. We called her a dog. She's a mangy old dog. Kick her away. Get her out of here. She's worse than a dog. We have no dealings with these Gentile dogs. So the Lord basically tells her, this medicine is for my children. I'm not a veterinarian. I'm a doctor. And I'm not supposed to waste this medicine on animals. Wow. Again, how many would have left at that point? How many would have said, you know what? If that's how this is going to be, forget it. It's not worth it. But friends, she had a goal in mind. And she was going to persevere. She knew that he had what she needed. And so it didn't matter what he said, what he did, what obstacles that she faced. She was going to persevere nevertheless. So her faith was being tested. It was being tested to see if her confidence was in her natural lineage and who she was or who she wasn't in this case, after the flesh, or if her confidence was in the promised word. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I would not take bread that you're providing to your children. I would not pull it out of their mouth. I'm not pushing my way. I'm not pushing anybody out of the way. I wasn't there in that crowd when everybody was trying to get you. I'm coming afterwards. I'm not pushing anybody, but I just need a crumb. I don't need a whole biscuit. I don't need a whole cake. I don't need a platter. If something falls off of the table, I know that the same power that's in what's being served to the children at the table is in that little crumb that falls onto the ground. And don't the dogs eat the crumbs from the floor? I'm willing to take a crumb. Oh, Fred, you'll get somewhere when you have that kind of an attitude. Again, she's not being disrespectful. She's not being bratty towards him. She takes the humble approach, which is the only way that you're going to get anywhere with God. For the Word of God tells us that he resists the proud, but he reveals himself to those of a broken and contrite spirit. So she tells him, look, I'm not wanting to take the bread from the children's mouths. That's not why I'm here. I wouldn't hurt another child to help my child. I wouldn't buy all the toilet paper in the supermarket just so that we would have it all. I just need a roll. This duct tape's not working too well. But if something falls off the table, Lord, while they're eating, clearly they're not going to pick it back up. It's not taking anything. The dogs are going to eat it anyhow. And if dogs are permitted, and if you're calling me a dog, then so be it. Can I have that crumb? If I am no better than a dog, and I'm not saying that I'm, you know, that's the trouble. People need to get down before God can lift them up. They need to get broken. They need to get over themselves. There are people that come to church and something, you know, they've never humbled themselves. They've never had an experience with the Lord, but they get a position or they get a respect, or maybe they have a gift in their life or whatever it is, whatever from whatever aspect. And so they think that they're special. Maybe they were treated special at home. Maybe they never got a spanking. Maybe mom and dad gave them more than they gave them the rest or whatever. And so they're just pretty hung up on themselves and stuck on themselves. And everything's fine until you pet them the wrong direction. And once you pet them in the wrong direction, there's nothing that you can do for them. Because they've got an attitude. They've got it in for you. You're not going to tell them anything. In fact, you, all of a sudden, you know, you were the next thing, next best thing since sliced bread. And now you're, you know, some moldy, you never were bread to begin with. So she's saying to the Lord, if I'm no better than a dog at the master's table, and I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not saying that I'm worthy. I'm not saying that I deserve this. But I know that you allow dogs to eat too once the children are fed. So if I'm a dog, can't I just have what the dogs have? I don't need a fresh loaf of bread. I just need a scrap from the table, from the master's table. Because the substance will be the very same substance that these children are being fed by. I don't care if it's hit the ground or hit the floor. She was willing to be absolutely humiliated because she had a greater goal than protecting her pride. Now, friends, pride comes before the fall every time. Those that get lifted up and will not humble themselves, they will be humbled. Every one of us has to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, or He will resist us. So that's the trouble. So much of the time today, people have a condition that's caused by a devil. And they defend that condition out of pride rather than coming clean and saying, you know what, I got a problem. I need help. This is bigger than me. So much of the time, the deliverance comes solely when the person comes clean about the matter. Just bringing it out into the light. Just humbling yourself. Deliverance comes. If somebody has a critical spirit that came on them after they were hurt somewhere along in life, and you will be hurt somewhere along in life, as long as they say, well, you know, that's just my temperament, instead of coming clean and saying, I got a temper, that thing will never leave. Or saying, you know, I've got a critical spirit. That critical spirit will never leave. The mother had a greater goal in mind than being treated softly by the Messiah himself. Friends, when you recognize that you deserve death, every one of us, myself, I deserve to die. So where would I get off coming to the Lord saying, I want you to treat me softly. I deserve to be treated softly. No, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm not going there by His grace. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So look at how That faith got a hold of the Word. She stopped the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Word responded to that faith. Notice, friends, if you have a need and you go to the Word and you're waiting for the Word to say, oh, poor baby, the Word's not going to do that. Right. You want the Word to speak to you every moment? That's not going to happen. You want the Word to handle you in a special way? Well, you know, I've been hurt before. Oh, so you deserve special treatment, do you? You deserved the hurt that you got. You need to get over yourself. Now, it's not right for people to hurt other people, but we deserve death. So where do we get off complaining? Where do we get off being indignant? Where do we get off saying, you know what, I got rights. I deserve to be treated this way or that way. You deserve death. And the fact that you're not getting it ought to cause you to rejoice. Hallelujah. Friends, when I say that, I'm right in the middle. It's all of us. Each and every one of us. But we all have to get to that place. The way up is down. Notice he said to her, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I'm not going to tell you how it's going to be. Your faith declared it. Be it unto you according to what your faith said. I agree with you. Like Sister Hattie Wright. We're all familiar with that. Remember, she was very poor. She had a couple of boys that needed salvation. She had a sister that was in a wheelchair. She had mom and dad that were old and infirmed. And Brother Branham came over to her house to return $20, I think it was. And she paid tithes on $200, which was about all she got that year. And she paid tithes, and he went over there to give the money back. And of course, that was a nice gesture on his part, but the Lord expects us to give, and he would rob her of that blessing. Of course, she wouldn't take it back. But he recounted a supernatural experience that he had, and people were doubting it. Her boys were snickering, and she looked over at him and said, Brother Branham, that ain't nothing but the truth. I believe that. Now notice, I don't think it's a coincidence, Brother Joe, that her name was Sister Hattie Wright. What if her name was Sister Hattie Wrong? We would have heard a different testimony. It would have been a completely different story. She didn't say the wrong thing. She said the right thing. Right. Sister Hattie Wright. Simple. All we know about her is her name, and she was poor, and she wanted the salvation of her boys. He said, whatever you say, whatever as thou wilt, be it unto thee according as thou wilt. Whatever you say, it'll take place. She said, I want the salvation of my boys. In other words, ask what you will, and that is what will be done. So Jesus is demonstrating to us how faith operates. He told us to ask anything in his name, and he would do it. And here's how to ask. You ask in faith, believing that you're going to receive what you're asking for. And that's it. You don't ask in doubt. You don't ask in worry. You don't beg. God's not moved by your begging. He's moved by your faith. He's moved by your faith's confession. He's the high priest of our confession, not of our begging, not of our emotions, not of feeling sorry for us. Oh, certainly he has compassion, friends. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmity. We get that. But that's not what moves him. What moves him is your faith. And it's your faith in his word. So if we have faith that we can have what we ask for, we're going to stay there until we get it. If we aren't sure, well, then we'll, that we can have it, well, then we'll walk away and we'll say the Lord didn't answer. So the trial of our faith will come. Faith must be tested. But our part is to be sincere. Our part is to stay the course without wavering. To not be, whether we're up, whether we're down, whether we feel good, whether we feel bad, whether we're offended or we're not offended, whether we got a complex or we don't have a complex, it's our faith in the unfailing promises of His Word that will stay there and hold on until. And it will be done on earth as it already is done in heaven, because faith sees that and faith declares that it already exists. It does. It exists in another dimension. You want it to materialize in this dimension. You're healing tonight. Every bit of healing that you'll ever get in this life, it already exists. He's already paid for it. It's waiting for you to draw on it. It's waiting for your faith to latch onto it and say, I'm here to make a withdrawal. From where? From heaven. I want what's in heaven now to be on earth. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will in heaven be done on earth. Let what you want done on earth that is done in heaven, let it come from heaven into this realm. And I'm going to stay here until that happens. And that's what the Lord wants for us too. So if you want anything from God, you have to be perseverant. Friends, I know that this is a little bit cutting tonight, but we got to quit playing church. We got to quit acting like little children, thinking that our feelings are so important. Sometimes we need a good slap. And I don't mean a physical slap. Let's don't go around slapping one another. We're not even supposed to shake hands, let alone slap. But sometimes we need a little gospel spanking. Sometimes we need a little reality check. Sometimes we need a little snap out of it. Just like those that have sat there with their lip out. The Lord has gotten through to them and they've apologized over it. But it took a little gospel spanking to cause that to be dealt with. And we're all different. We're, you know, maybe you aren't sticking a lip out, but maybe you're looking around, or maybe you're searching on Google, or maybe instead of streaming the service on Facebook, you're looking at something else on Facebook. That's your form of a lip. It's just a different kind of a distraction. If you want anything from God, you have to be perseverant. You must be willing to press through every obstacle. There can't be an obstacle that you say, okay, well, this is too much. Well, I didn't know it was going to cost this much. I didn't know that I was going to have to humble myself in front of other people. I didn't know that I was maybe going to be embarrassed. He called me a dog in front of everybody. Well, if that's all it takes, then you won't go any further. All we hear about is the excuses. Oh, I got treated this way and I got treated that way. So that's why you go from church to church to church to church. You know, how do you think a pastor gets treated? Or a pastor's family? Or a deacon? Or a deacon's family? Or the sound booth guy? You know, that's a thankless job. When everything's going well, they don't get any feedback. When something isn't perfect, well, they hear all about that. Well, you know, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Oh, I didn't know that you were a sound guy. Why don't you come back? Why don't you do that? People don't know what other people go through. But we don't need to tell them either. Because we're all going through something. We all have to press through. Friends, there's not going to be some of us that get up there that didn't press, that never got offended, that never got lied about, that never was misinterpreted or their motives misinterpreted, that didn't get their feelings hurt, that wasn't manhandled by somebody. There's not going to be one of us that makes it over the earth. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If he was a man of sorrows, what is his bride going to go through? He was tempted in every way without sin. We're tempted too. Who likes temptation? Raise your hand. Not a one of us. I don't like it. But I like the peaceable fruit when we get the victory on the other side. And I have to admit, I'm a better person for it. That something has been brought out in my life that wouldn't have been brought out. That something's been established. And that the devil can't use that same thing on me anymore, because it's not going to work. I don't look at it as a trial. Because I've grown. It's brought growth in my life. But I don't enjoy it. Peter said, don't think these fiery trials are strange. He said, there's nobody that's going through the fiery trial that thinks at the moment moment that it's something pleasant. It's not pleasant, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit. So sometimes it's cutting, and tonight might be one of those services. But, you know, all we're trying to cut away is humanistic humanism, which has nothing to do with your faith. The trial of your faith will come. And when that trial comes, your part is to be sincere. Your part is to stay the course without wavering. It will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. So if you want anything from God, you have to be perseverant. You must be willing to press through every obstacle to get it. Well, you know, it's an eye problem. It's a nerve problem. It's a stomach problem. It's a back problem. Okay, I get it. I get it. It's a real problem. But is faith greater than that problem? Is there a victory? Yes. What are you willing to do to gain that victory? Are you willing to be humiliated? Well, that puts out most of Laodicea right there. They want to be handled with soft gloves. You'll spoil a child that way. Faith will be tested to prove that it is faith. Faith will not give up, but faith will persevere. So this woman wasn't... Joseph, this woman wasn't asking for eternal life. She wasn't asking for anything personally. Malachi, she was asking for deliverance for somebody else. Which one of us would take a beating tonight for somebody else? She was willing to be humiliated, called a dog, pushed away, beat, segregated for somebody else. She was asking for deliverance for her daughter. She wasn't saying, oh, well, la-di-da-di-da, I got the token. I'm holding the token out there, so I know that this will... God will never pass aside anybody with faith, and faith will persevere. So in Mark's account, we read that she ran home and found her daughter well and delivered. This woman was perseverant in the hour of death. She ran where she had to in order to find him. She didn't stop at seeming rejection or even silence. The hour of death had to do with her daughter. You and I are living in an hour of death. But we have been promised that if we are sincere, death will be bound. And death will be placed under the feet of the body of Christ. The resurrection will occur. Death can't hold him back. The body will be changed without tasting death. Listen to this, and we'll pull over. Man of all ages that has faith in what they're trying to achieve has been perseverant. No man can be perseverant unless first he knows what he's trying to achieve. And you first must know what you're trying to achieve, and then have faith that you're going to get what you're trying for. And that makes you persistent. Something that you know is real. Faith is based that way. Faith is not based upon a myth, upon something that go do this or that, on the words of some other man. But faith takes its eternal resting place upon the word of the Lord, upon God's word, which is the Bible. And now a man who has had faith in God has been very persistent in what they are trying to do. And we take man of all walks of life. For instance, George Washington here at Valley Forge, after praying all night in the snow up to his hips, he was wet way up around his waistline and the river was full of ice. But he caught a vision from God. He caught faith that God was going to give him the victory. And the river couldn't have had too much ice in it. though, over two-thirds of his army didn't even have shoes on their feet. Their feet were wrapped in rags, standing in that cold. But yet he felt in his heart that God had given him the victory. He had prayed through. The next day, we find, we know that 3 musket balls went through his coat without touching him, and the river couldn't stop him. Neither could a musket ball stop him. He was persistent because he had prayed through, and he had faith in what he was doing, in the one that was leading him, and that was God. Nothing is going to stop a man when he's perseverant, when he knows what he is doing and he's got faith in what he's trying to achieve. And friends, that's true for every one of us. It's not just special for some people. It's true for every single son or daughter of God. So just to close here tonight, to receive anything from God requires perseverance. We must knock. How long? Knock. Keep knocking. Knowing that the door will open. The Lord tells us about the importunate, about the judge, the unjust judge, that a woman went to him and had a need, and he was not going to answer that door. But the scripture says, because of her importunity, that's a strange word, isn't it? In other words, she wouldn't go away. She was a pest. She just stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. And he came down there to give her what he wanted, not because he wanted to help her, but because he couldn't stand the knocking at the door. So we must knock. And the scripture says, knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Is that true? How long? Knock and it shall be opened. He didn't tell us how long we got to knock. He didn't tell us how long we got to seek. He just says, you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. So we read in the book of James that think not that a double-minded man can receive anything from God, for he's unstable in all of his ways. Friends, defeat is not an option. If you have faith, you will know that you have the faith because it's revealed to you. So what I tell people all the time is don't seek the manifestation, seek the faith. Say, God, make this real to me. Reveal it to me. We must be focused on the objective, not waffling back and forth. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. You're familiar with that, you know, pulling petals, you know, this way, that way, this way, that. 2 complete opposite opinions. Defeat is not an option. You have one goal in mind, and that's to get what you've come for. Friends, we have a very definite goal tonight. We have a very definite goal in this hour. We are uniting with the bridegroom. Christ and his bride are coming together, having communion. And we are going to take a body change and the rapture of the church. This is not a nursery rhyme. It's not a bedtime story. This is what Paul taught in the very beginning. He said, we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It didn't happen in his generation. It didn't happen in the next one, or the next one, or the next one. It's been 2,000 years, but now's the time. We're at the closing out of the Gentile dispensation. The last name is being dipped in the Clorox bleach of his blood. He's interceding as a high priest for the last one being manifested here on the earth. And somebody's going to be that last one. And then faith's going to drop in for a body change. Those that are diligently seeking it. Not that it's your diligence that gets it, but because you're diligent, you're going to get it. And you're diligent because it's a promise to you. So we've been placed here to overcome everything that the enemy has raised up to conquer the church in this hour. We are not here to be overcome and to make excuses, but to be overcomers. We overcome as a body in this hour. That means that we're not all going to face the same obstacles or the same challenges. But we will each overcome in what is placed before us as individuals. Think about it. The life has come back in the evening time. The life is in the body. And the word is having preeminence in a body. And when we receive that life in this hour, death is swallowed up in victory. The second death cannot harm those that have been, that have chosen life. He said in the Old Testament, I put before you this day life and death. I counsel you to choose life. We are in another garden time. And instead of choosing to eat from death, we've chosen to partake of the tree of life. And life is coming into the body. Those that refuse to go on and receive that life, they're marked by death today. Just as we were speaking of the Exodus here, and hid in Christ, hid in God, shut in with God in a secret place. When we're shut in with God, we're sealed until the day of our redemption. To refuse that life means to be marked by death, spiritual death. When you receive that life, part of you is already raptured. You know that the rest of it has to happen. You know the body change has to happen because part of you is already changed. Part of you has already been quickened. Others are looking for that to take place in the future. They're looking to see Christ in their life in the future. A return ministry, perhaps. Oh, and for them, that life will come in the future, but not as they suppose, but at the second resurrection. It's Satan's job, and it's his objective to obscure our vision to our goal. But we've been given eye salve in this hour, and we have a love for the truth. We have a Caleb confession here tonight, and our confession is, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. There's giants in the land. There's COVID-19 in the land. Okay? And your point is? Satan is trying to tell believers that what they are after is not within sight. It's not within reach. They just have to put up with certain things. Many times we'll see things with such clarity. We'll walk out of a service and we'll say, you know what, I'll never lose that vision. But you do sometimes. And you need a little eye salve. What causes that? I'll tell you what causes it. Thank you for asking. We're trying to close, but I want to get to this point. Because maybe you've been to this apex that we're preaching tonight. Maybe the faith has risen up in you and you've said, you know what, you're right. I'm going to step forward, whatever it is that I'm trying to achieve, whatever it is that I'm looking for, that I'm trying to obtain, that I'm pressing for, I'm going to go after that with renewed vision. Well, let's make sure that you keep that vision. And the way to make sure is to ask you what caused you to lose that vision. Focusing on the cares of this life. Jesus told us in the parable of the seed. It was all good seed in every case. In some cases, it fell on stony ground. In some cases, it fell on thorny ground, and the cares of the life choked the life out of it, kept the sunlight from shining on it. So there's nothing wrong with the promise. Nothing wrong with the seed that was received. So it's a daily battle to remain focused. So if we focus on the statistics every day, how many died, how many are in the hospital, how many quit breathing, well, are we going to have a cure? Is the stock market going to come back? Is the economy going to come back? If you make that your focus, you've just got sidetracked because you're no longer feeding that faith that's in the soul. You're no longer feeding that word, nurturing it, providing the right kind of an atmosphere so that it'll grow forth. And you're no longer focused on it. You're focused on the cares of this life. Jesus had a one-track mind. He was the most focused individual that ever walked the face of the earth. He had his eye on one goal, and that was redeeming his bride and saving as many as he could. His purpose, his single purpose in life was to please his Father, was to do the will of the Father. For the word to be fulfilled in his life, which is who he was. Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The energetic take it by force. Recall that John the Baptist hadn't received the upper room experience, for it had not been given to the New Testament church. John was beheaded before the Comforter had come. He was anointed from his mother's womb, but not with this baptism that we have tonight. He was a saved man in his dispensation, but he was not yet in the Holy Ghost kingdom, because his kingdom hadn't come. He hadn't paid the price for it. And John was taken off the scene before the sacrifice was given. So the very least in the Holy Ghost kingdom is greater than John, who is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said there's no man born of a woman in shoe leather greater than John. But nevertheless, the least in the kingdom are greater than these. John foreran this kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John, but everyone after John has to press. The kingdom is preached, and we must press into it. We must take it. We must possess it. As Israel had to take their land, we must take our land. Do we want it tonight? And not just to be in the kingdom, but to possess what the kingdom holds for us. We have to take it with energy. We have to take it with force. You have to make up your mind. You know what? I wasn't here. I wasn't put on this earth to be depressed. I might have a tendency. That might be a weakness where the devil comes and tempts me because of my temperament or whatever, my past or whatever, to be tempted with that melancholy and depression. But you have to look at the word and say, no, I wasn't put here to be depressed. I choose instead to possess the things of the kingdom. And I find there's no depression in the kingdom. You have to make up your mind. We can't have a victim mentality. I was going to pull over. I am going to pull over here in a moment, but this is important. We can't have a victim mentality. Well, everybody's out to get me. Everybody this and everybody that. And the reason I don't have this is because, you know, my dad told me. He was 5'9". And he told me, you know, I never could play basketball. I wasn't good at it. And I said, why is that, Dad? Well, my hand wasn't big enough. And I looked at his hand and I looked at my hand. I'm thinking, yeah, I got a pretty big hand. I can't play basketball either. What kind of an excuse is that, right? Just admit that you're a klutz or white men can't jump or whatever. And move on. But no, we got to play the victim. My hand wasn't big. God didn't give me a big enough hand. I watched a news conference. What's the name of this virus doctor that's... he's very well respected, and he's one of the leaders that's coaching our president and how to get through this pandemic and the things that we need to do. Oh, his name escapes me right now. Huh? I like to buy a vowel. What'd you say? Fauci. That's it. Dr. Fauci. I mean, the guy must be 5 feet tall. He's not a very big, he's short. And when 6'3" President Trump is standing beside him, you know, he could kind of rest his arm on his head, you know. But I heard him say, because I was listening to the news conference, you say, why are you listening to that? Sounds like a double message. Well, I'm listening to how our leaders are trying to guide us, and I want to hear what they have to say because it could affect you. It could affect us. So I'm listening. I'm not listening because I want to hear about how many died or gloom and doom or whatever, but I'm listening to for the leadership. And he said, you know, this guy, Dr. Fauci, he was a good basketball player. He said, you might not believe it, but he played in college and he was a good Now, his hands were small. He's a small guy. So you can't play that card. Don't go through life making excuses. The kingdom of God is preached and we must take it, not make excuses. Well, if I was a little bit more spiritual, or if I had a little bit, if Brother Doug would just call on me to pray a little bit more. I don't call on anybody to pray. It's a song leader. Blame them. Well, the song leader, well, maybe ought to be nice. Do we want it tonight, friends? Then we must take it with energy. Take it with force. Because we're in an Ephesian walk, which parallels the book of Joshua. We've had all the miracles. We've had signs in the wilderness. But now we have to cross into the land and take what belongs to us. But to do that, you have to believe that it belongs to you. And retreat is no option. Defeat is no option. Satan sends strong delusions to try to cloud our vision. But the promises are just as effective today as in any other day. We're living in an hour of gross darkness. And we progressed further into that darkness as time goes by. Darkness was over Egypt, as we said here the other night. Then death set in the land before Israel departed. But it's now time for us to take what's been purchased for us. What belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. What belongs to us as citizens of the kingdom. We're in a progressive walk. And we are pursuing a body change. But between the body change and where we stand right now are obstacles. What obstacle is going to hold you back? Listen, friends, it's not you that's going to determine whether you get through the obstacles or not. It's the Word of God. The promise is unto you, but you have to believe that the promise is unto you. And if you believe it, there's no obstacle that can get in your way. Friends, this is the right attitude. This is the right approach. We'll have a lot less depression and self-pity and misunderstandings if we just recognize this is how it's set up. Obstacles are going to be there. Are people problems going to keep you from it? Of course not. We're not in a flesh and blood battle. The settings and the conditions of our day are described plainly to us in Revelation 3. And the promise is also given to him that overcomes. So Laodicea, as we said here just a few moments ago, Laodicea based her standing with God on material blessings. But materials have no life. And materials have nothing to do with overcoming, whether you have materials or you don't have materials. The godly will face trials. And the godly will suffer persecution for the Son of Man's sake. Listen, we're rugged sheep tonight. I want you to know that. We're not greenhouse plants. We are native plants. We don't have to be petted and pampered and babied. We won't die if somebody doesn't come and shake our hand. We can take people problems and say, is that all you got, devil? We can take whatever comes our way. Because we have one goal in mind and we are persevering towards that goal. And we must know what it is that we're trying to achieve and we must press toward it without looking to the left or to the right. If not, we will drift and we will drift with the ebb and flow of the inevitable tides of life and the cycles of life. And we can now see the vindication. Friends, don't be discouraged by the gross darkness that's pressing on every side. That's a vindication of the Word. The Word said that there would be gross darkness. That's shouting material. Because if there's gross darkness, it also says it shall be light in the evening time. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have the assurance that our sins are washed away and that we have fellowship with one another. So we are a people of the open book. We are the last ones. We are honored tonight, Brother Joseph, to be the last ones running the race. It's an honor. And God has confidence in you. How does he have confidence in you? Because he knows what he placed in you. What he thought about you before the foundation of the world, that he's placed in you. And he knows that it will not return into him void. It will accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. He has confidence in Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's time, friends, for us to face down every obstacle. It's time for us to say, I may not know how this thing is going to be defeated in my life, but I know that whatever this thing is, it's standing in my way, and it must give way. It must. I am taking my inheritance. I am driving every squatter off of my land because this is my land. I am persevering in the hour of death, and death is under my feet. I was given my inheritance based on my confession at Kadesh Barnea that we are more than able to take it. And I will stop at nothing short of my full and complete inheritance. I want to say to the gates of hell tonight, I know you can hear me in that other dimension, because I hear you in this dimension. I want to put hell on notice tonight. You cannot stand in my way. I've been given a promise. I've got paperwork here tonight that says you've got something that belongs to me, and I've come to collect. I come in the name above all names, the name whereby every knee must bow and every tongue must confess. And this paperwork tells me tonight that you must give way. So I'm here to take what belongs to me, and I won't stop until it's mine. You say, what is it? My possession. What's in your way? Let me ask you that question. What's in your way? I'll tell you, the answer is the same. Obstacles. What are those obstacles? Trials of your faith. Tests. It's actually a good thing, Joseph. It's proving your faith. Why are you even here tonight? You've got all kinds of reasons. You have lots of reasons to quit, to give up. Why are you here? Something keeps holding me. Something keeps, won't let go. When you find yourselves friends, when you're backed against the wall, you don't have a friend, you're misunderstood, you don't even understand, and you find yourself at the lowest low. And Satan comes and says, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just curse God and die? And before you know it, something raises up in you. You don't even know where it came from, but it's down on the inside. And something speaks for you. Something steps forward and says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. Friends, he's worthy of our praise tonight. He's worthy of our service. Friends, if we could just get through our minds and just hold on to it. Don't forget what manner of a man that you once were. If we could just get in our minds that, look, I deserve death and I'm not getting it. I deserve, you know, I've been hurt this way. I've been hurt that way. This has got my way. That's got my way. I was born with small hands. Whatever it might be that we're using as excuses. What we need to realize is that we deserve death. We don't deserve good treatment. We need to get over this. People need to treat me nice. We need to realize we deserve death and we're not getting it. Amen. So any good thing that happens to you is just gravy on your taters. You don't deserve it. It's just a blessing. I'm not getting what I deserve. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be there in spite of myself. I'm going to be there in spite of the obstacles. And I'm going to possess my land. Who will go with me tonight? Who will say, I'm going to take my portion? I'm not going to be pulled aside this way or that way. Of course our hearts go out. We're not, friends, we don't have hearts of stone. Of course our hearts break for the death that's in the land, just as it did when the Egyptians were dying on the Passover night. And as Noah's heart was moved when people were drowning outside of the ark, of course your heart is moved. But I will not look at those things because that's not my destiny. My destiny is I'm hid away in him in a secret place, and he's given me promises. He's placed me upon a rock. What have I to fear? Though an host encamp about me, I shall not fear. Though the enemy comes in to eat my skin, to eat my flesh, that's disease, that's sickness. In this thing, I am comforted. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. This is his temple tonight. That's his temple tonight. Know ye not, ye dwell in a temple of the Holy Ghost. He is in you. You are in him. You are beholding his beauty. You are seeing him face to face as the bridal veil is lifted. The bridegroom and the bride are uniting. You see him, he sees you. The world is shut out. You're shut in with him. Sure, there's problems on every side. Sure, there's darkness. Sure, there's troubles. There's always going to be people problems. I don't care where you go or who you associate with. There'll be if you're there, there'll be people problems. But those things are not going to keep me from my goal.
Right.
Listen, if this woman could be called a dog to get her daughter healed, what are you willing to put up with tonight? What are you willing to press through? Well, it's not fair and I don't deserve it. As long as you hold on to that, you'll not get anything from God. You must be willing to press through every obstacle to achieve that goal. If not, you're letting your hand being too small keep you from your goal. I can't achieve this because I've been limited this way or that way. The word did not limit you. The word has equipped you. Put on the whole armor of God. The word has equipped you to defeat and overcome the devil. And the word will defeat the enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Amen. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. If he'll do it for one person, he'll do it for the next. You say, but I'm the exception. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing? God's going to do great miracles in your life. If you're the exception, if the devil's got you so beat down that you got some big complex that you've made for yourself, and I can say that because I know how it is. I've done that myself. You make yourself a complex and, nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. I've been mistreated, this, that, and the other. Even God, and it would take a great miracle. Well, let God be that big of a God then. If you're such a big mess, let him do the miraculous.
Right.
And let him turn all that around in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight. I'm sorry, I went a little longer tonight, but This is not the time to dilly-dally. This is not the time to play. Decisions are being made. It might be the last call. You know, I kind of wondered, Joseph, if we might be in that part of the third pull, which is to the believer, the make-believer, and to the total lost. I don't know. Could we be in that time? People are making choices. People are making decisions. What is your choice? What is your decision? What are you willing to give up on in this life? You know, whenever we use that term, the first thing that pops in your mind, oh, I got to give up this and I got to give up that. I'm not talking about that. God's not going to take any good thing away from you anyway. What I'm talking about is, what promise are you willing to give up on? What thing in God's word that he called to be fulfilled in your life, in your day, are you willing to say, that's okay? We ought to be looking. We ought to be digging deep. We ought to be saying, God, if it's in your word, I believe it. And if it's in your word, I'm going to possess it. I'm not going to be overcome in the hour of death. I'm going to overcome by the word that's going to produce a testimony in my life and by the blood of the Lamb. How many can say that tonight? Musicians, if you would come, please. Which is just about everybody in the church. Praise the Lord. You love Him? You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace.